Corinthians chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I'll mention one more thing. We were about out of gospel tracts. I ordered a whole new batch of this gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And it's got our updated church information on it. We've got some things have changed since last time. We've got a church phone number and our church website. And in this day and time in which we live, more people read things on the internet than they're inclined to pick up a newspaper or a piece of paper and read it. So I thought it was very important that we get our church website on the gospel tracts. So got new gospel tracts. If you need to restock your supply, I can't remember if I ordered 1,000 or 5,000, but there's a whole box up here and plenty for a while. So let's remember that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verses 23 through 34, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I told Kim yesterday, I was talking to her, and I don't know, I've never sat down and actually figured it out, but I guess on one subject, the Lord has given me more messages about the Lord's Supper than any other subject. And I told her, I said, and he showed me something else. So we're going to try to preach out of this chapter this morning. But the Lord's Supper is what this is about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin reading it, verse 23 down through the end of this chapter. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day and the many blessings you've given to us. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts today, our minds, our ears, that we might truly hear the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. God, that we would examine our hearts and our lives in light of thy word and what it says. And God, that we might truly prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Lord, we are totally unworthy and unable without thee and thy righteousness. And God, we're thankful today for thy shed blood. We're thankful today that, God, you gave yourself on Calvary's cross so that we could be saved, we could be redeemed, we could be justified in thy sight. Lord, we could have your righteousness on our account. Lord, you've done so much for us. Help us, God, today to just worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, for that anointing which only comes from thee. Lord, we plead thy blood. We ask, God, that you'd touch us from on high today and speak to our hearts and have your way. We'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read again verses 27 through 29, and we'll start there today. Verse number 27, the Bible says,
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, I don't think there's ever a time that we come together to have the Lord's Supper, and that is what it is technically should be called. This is the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, I've heard people call it other things. Sometimes people will call it the sacrament. That is not a Bible term. That's a Protestant term. That's a Catholic term, but it is not a Bible term. It's not a Baptist term. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And in chapter 10 and verse number 16, I believe it is, it says over there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So what we're going to call this is what the Bible calls it. We have communion, or we have the Lord's Supper. It's the same thing, and we see that in these two chapters here in the Word of God. But every time we come together to have the Lord's Supper, I try to stress the seriousness of the hour. It's a serious business to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are specifically reminded here in the Word of God in verse number 28 that we are to examine ourselves. Look what the Bible says. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the word examine there, it means to test ourselves, to approve ourselves, to what it says here, examine ourselves. Further along that line of thought, verse number 31, the Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We're to examine ourselves, test ourselves. We're to judge ourselves, the Word of God says here. Now, it says we are to judge if we would judge ourselves. This is not a time that we come together to judge our neighbor and say, you know, they really need to straighten up, or to judge our family or our children or our spouse or somebody else in the church. This is about self-examination. If we would judge ourselves, this is a transaction between me and the Lord. This is something personally, my life, what the Word of God says about it. We are to examine ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. Now, we are reminded here in the Word of God, and what I'm going to specifically preach out of is verses 27 and 29. We are reminded not to partake unworthily. It's what the Bible says there. Verse number 27 tells us if we do this unworthily, it says in the last part of verse number 27 that we shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We're going to be guilty if we do this unworthily. Verse number 29, the Bible says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I was studying about that phrase, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. The word there, damnation, it means this. It means to render a guilty verdict against one's own self. If I fail to examine myself, if I fail to judge myself, and I go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper, and it doesn't mean anything to me, and I partake of this unworthily, then I have incriminated myself before the Lord, and I have judged that He is righteous in judging me because I partook of this unworthily. I've incriminated myself. I have judged my own self unworthy. So you can see from these verses here that it is serious, serious business to partake of the Lord's Supper. It should never be done lightly or without any thought from us. We ought to examine ourselves. We ought to judge ourselves according to the Word of God. It's the most serious thing that we as a church do together all year long. More serious than anything else and all the things. It's more serious than baptizing somebody. It's more serious than a Christmas play. It's more serious than a revival meeting. It's the only thing that I can find in the Word of God that if we do this and we don't examine ourselves and judge ourselves, we're guilty. We've incriminated ourselves against the Lord. And look on down what the Word of God says. If we do this guiltily, then it can result in some serious repercussions. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we do this thing unworthily, the Bible tells us here that it can result in weakness, sickness, and even death among our members. Paul said, you're abusing the Lord's Supper, and that's why many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. And he did not mean they were sleeping in the pews. He meant they were dead. There were some that God had judged by death because they had abused the Lord's Supper. So it's serious, serious business. And so I want to preach this morning on the subject, and you only find the word unworthily two times in the Word of God, right here in verse 27 and right here in verse number 29. So I want to preach on the subject unworthy this morning. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I have often wondered to myself now, just exactly what does that mean? Now, I have always thought that I knew what it meant, but I wonder this morning, and we'll look in the Word of God and try to find out just exactly what does that mean to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. The word unworthy, it's a simple word. It means not worthy, not worth anything. To be of no account. And it also means to be unfit. Unworthy is not worthy, and it means to be unfit. Now, first time you find the word worthy in the Bible is worthy of consideration. Jacob is the first person in the Bible to use the word worthy, and he uses it like this. Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 10, he says, I am not worthy. Isn't that interesting? He says, I am not worthy. And he goes on, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And what he was saying there, he's saying, I'm not worthy of all the blessings that God has given to me down through my life. See, he was older in chapter 32, and he says, for with my staff I crossed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. It was when he was coming home at the end of his life, and he remembers back, and he said, when I left home, all I had when I crossed the river was this staff in my hand. But he said, now when I'm coming home, I become two bands. And he was talking about his family and all of his blessings and all of his cattle. And God said, Jacob, it's time to go home to Bethel. And he goes back home and he says, I'm not worthy of all the blessings that God's given unto me. Isn't that a good attitude to have this morning? We're not worthy of all God's done for us. First time you find the word worthy in the Old Testament, in the Bible, he said, I am not worthy. First time you find the word worthy in the New Testament is John the Baptist, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in Matthew 3 and 11, he said, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Isn't that good? That's the right attitude to have. He said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world, he said, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. Boy, I'm not worthy. I'm telling you this morning, in light of the Word of God and in light of the bare facts, I'm not worthy of one blessing of God. I'm not worthy to bear His shoes. You're not worthy this morning in and of ourselves. We are not worthy. Anybody that would stand up and say, well, I'm worthy, preacher. I'm worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Nobody would stand up and say that except a foolish person. Somebody didn't really understand what they was talking about. That ought to be the right attitude this morning. I'm not worthy. You know, the only thing I'm worthy of this morning is in a Deuteronomy sense. You know, I got studying about that word worthy there. It's found five times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the first time is in Genesis chapter 32, and Jacob said, I am not worthy. But then you go over to the book of Deuteronomy and you find it five times over there, and you know what it says? Worthy of death, worthy of death, worthy of death, worthy of death, worthy to be beaten. That's what I'm worthy of this morning, in and of myself. That's what you're worthy of this morning, in and of ourselves. We are not worthy. But you know what? That is not what it's talking about here. That ought to be our attitude this morning. Well, I'm not worthy, but if we looked at it like that this morning, then we could never have the Lord's Supper. We'd never be able to have the Lord's Supper until what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 26 when He said, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. That'd be the next time we'd ever be able to have the Lord's Supper. It's in the kingdom, in heaven, but not down here, because I tell you, we're not worthy. We're not worthy in and of ourselves. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this means something here, and I want to point it out to you today. And we'll examine and judge by the Word of God if we're worthy this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to use two words in the Bible that I want to bring out to you. One is the word unworthy, and the other is the word fit. Now I'm going to use those two words together today because they mean the same things. Number one, unworthy concerning salvation. Look in Acts chapter 13. Now I'm going to ask you to turn some places this morning. And I don't know about you, but when I go hear somebody preach and they say, turn here and turn there, I like that because that means they're going to show me something. And so I want to show you something from the Word of God today. First of all, in Acts chapter number 13, unworthy concerning salvation. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 44. Paul is preaching over here to the Jews. And he says in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Boy, wouldn't that be good? The whole city come out to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see what happened right there in the Word of God. Paul went to the Jew first and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jew. And no doubt they counted themselves God's people. No doubt they thought themselves the chosen ones. No doubt they figured themselves worthy of receiving the Word of God. And if you'd have asked them if they were going to go to heaven when they died, I'm sure they'd have said, yes, we're going to heaven. We're God's chosen people. But you know what Paul said to them? See, they weren't saved. They might have been Jews, but they were not saved. And when they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, my goodness, their attitude about it tells a whole lot about them. The Bible said there in verse 46, seeing ye put it from you. They did not receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not receive the preaching of the Word of God. What they did when they heard the gospel message, the Bible says that they put it from them, thus judging themselves, is what the Bible says right there. judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. When the Bible says they put it from them, they did, like a whole lot of people in churches all across America do today. They rejected the Word of God. They pushed it off of them. They said, we're not accepting that. We're not interested in that. To put it from you is sort of like if you were being mugged in an alley and you tried to push somebody off of you. That's what that means. They wholeheartedly rejected the Word of God. And they didn't want anything to do with it. You know, that's how a lot of people are in church today. They're religious, but they're lost. A lot of churches all across this land, they have the Lord's Supper, what they call the Lord's Supper, more often than we do, but it doesn't mean anything to them. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything to them. Churches all across this land are filled up with what I call unbelieving believers. I don't think you can be that, but that's what they are. You know, they go to church and they have their name on a roll and maybe they give and maybe they participate, but really and truly, there's very little of the Word of God that they actually believe. Believe in creation? No, I don't believe in that. You believe in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the only way to heaven? No, I don't believe in that. You believe the Bible's the Word of God? Well, and as it is correctly translated, maybe. And you know, you get all this stuff, but either we believe it or we don't. Them Jews, they didn't believe the very most important thing. And I'll tell you, when you reject the Word of God, it is a very serious thing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that if we reject the Word of God, He'll turn us over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is one that cannot judge. Can't even receive the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 talks about a person's conscience being seared with a hot iron. Hard to get anything into something that's been seared with a hot iron. You know, it's sort of like this. We were talking the other night coming back from school, and I've been teaching on spiritism. Demons in the world today and how that they operate, and there are things, such a thing as a real devil, and he has his devils that still work in the world today, but people are hard to it. Doesn't bother them. We got to talking about on the way home, me and Brother Greg and Brother Dwayne, and we were riding home and we got to talking about, remember when that movie The Exorcist come out? How many remembers that? It was in the early 1970s. Now, I didn't see it when it came out in the movies. I'd only been 1 or 3 years old, something like that. But I got to reading and thinking about that a little bit further because of something that Brother Greg had said. But do you know, when that movie came out and it was in the movie theaters, it had such an impact on people that went to see it in the movies, they actually got sick in the movie theater. Fainted, passed out. There were reports of people that went to see The Exorcist and before the movie was even over, they would run out of the movie theater scared to death. It's one of the, what it's about, some of you may not know, it's about a girl being possessed with a demon is what that movie is about. And I don't recommend it. I'll tell you why I don't recommend it. When they started showing it on TV, I'd have been 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, somewhere around in there. And I remember me and some of my cousins, you know, we wanted to watch it on TV. And Mom said, she said, no, you don't need to watch that. She knew what it was. But you know how boys are. You know what we done one time? She wasn't around. We snuck and watched it. You know what? I regret it to this day. I didn't sleep for I don't know how long. It scared us to death. If you've ever seen it, you know what I'm talking about. Scared people. People in America, preachers in the pulpit, condemned it of being of the devil and all of this stuff. But you know what now? Stuff like that don't bother nobody. That don't bother nobody. At one time, people run out of the movie theaters, couldn't sleep at night, and all this stuff. But you know what? Now, right now, today, on TV, there's worse things than that movie. And it don't bother young people. It don't bother us. See, we become hard to things like that. And it sears our conscience and it don't bother us. And you know what? There's people like that when it comes to the Word of God. At one time there was conviction. At one time it bothered us to sin and to get off involved in something that we shouldn't be involved in. And at one time people would be convicted of their sins and come to be saved and weep and cry. And know that if they died, they's going to die and go to hell. But I'll tell you, where's that at today in America? Very rarely do you see somebody really under old time Holy Ghost conviction of their sins. What's happened to us? When you reject the Word of God, I'm not saying that doesn't happen in the world, that people don't get it under conviction and get saved. They do. Brother David had a good report this morning about his mission trip to Cuba. Thank God he's still moving and working. But I'll tell you, in America, by and large, my grandpa used to talk about this, and you've known old preachers talked about it too. They talked about people being gospel hardened. They've heard it so much, it don't move them. It don't bother them. It don't convict them. And that's how these Jews were here. They put it off from them. They rejected it. They cast it aside. And when they did that, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They were lost. And the Lord's Supper is not for lost people. Number one, unworthy concerning salvation. Number two, look in Luke chapter 14. If number one is unworthy concerning our salvation, number two this morning, unworthy concerning our Savior. Not our Savior as in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in our Savior as in it's related to the word salt. If the salt has lost its savor, that's what I'm talking about. Look what the Lord Jesus, and here we go to the word fit in the Bible. It's not fit, it's unworthy. Luke 14 and verse number 34, Jesus said this, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now there's some things about salt there in those verses. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? I don't believe you can re-season salt. If the salt has lost its savor, I don't believe there's anything you can do to it to get it salty again. I mean, if it's lost its savor, it's just gone. Can't re-season salt. You can't make salt that's lost its saltiness salty again. And he said in verse 35, it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. The only thing you can do with it is just throw it away. It's not fit for anything. If the salt has lost its savor. And you know what this is a type of here in Luke chapter 14? Here is a type of the Christian life that's been saturated by the world and soiled with the world and wasted and thrown away. Now, I'm not saying this morning you can lose your salvation. I don't believe you can. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 39, it says, but we are not of the world, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We believe that when you are saved, you receive eternal life. You don't lose your salvation. But I'll tell you, you can lose your joy. You can lose your peace. You can lose your testimony. You can lose your fellowship with the Lord. You can lose your joy. There's a lot of things you can lose, and salt that loses its savor, it's no longer useful for anything. It's purposeless. It's lost the one thing that distinguishes it and makes it valuable. Salt that's not salty is not worth anything. Not worth anything. You know, when we lived in Idaho, has anybody else ever lived somewhere where you had to use water softener? It's a machine? Couple. Three. Three people in the church, and maybe you've seen it advertised on television if you have hard water, and I don't even remember what it's called. But when we lived in Idaho, we had a water softener. But we never used it. It was disconnected. But you buy salt and fill that thing up, and your water filters through it, and it makes your hard water soft somehow. But that thing had been in the closet all them years, and finally I got tired of it being there. And I told Kim, I said, I'm going to get rid of that thing. And when I went to move it, it's a big tall cylinder part of it, and it was full of salt and water where it had been used before. And so what I did with that, I took it out in the yard, and a heavy old thing, and I got about halfway across my yard, and I just dumped it out. I regretted that after that. Do you know what? One of my friends said, he said, Pastor, he was in the church. He said, if you ever want grass to grow there again, you're going to have to dig all that dirt up where you dump that out. And you're going to have to haul it away and put new dirt down in there. That salt wasn't worth nothing, but it killed my grass. There's a lot of people in churches, all they're doing is killing the church. They've lost their usefulness. They've lost their savor. They've sat on the shelf so long, they're not being used for anything useful and not being used of God, and lost their testimony and peace and joy and all of those things. Lost your value. Not worth anything. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, if I've lost my savor, if I've lost my testimony, I've lost my peace, I've lost my joy, I'm not fit for the Lord's Supper till I get some things changed in my life. Unworthy concerning salvation. Unworthy concerning my Savior. Unworthy concerning our service. Look in Luke chapter 9. We can become unworthy concerning our service to the Lord. This is one of my favorite verses. I stood up and read this on the Wednesday night when I surrendered to preach almost 21 years ago. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the Bible said, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not worthy of the kingdom of God. He's not fit. He's unfit. That's what that verse is saying there. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you'll notice something there. I've got in my Bible a heading that says this, half-hearted followers. You notice here in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62, this man is still plowing. You can't say he stopped working. He's still working, but he's looking back. What's he doing there, preacher? He's just going through the motions is all he's doing. He just going through the motion, just same old, but he's looking back and he's got his eyes on other things. You know, the church at Ephesus was a good church. They never lost their, what I would call their orthodoxy. They were fundamental to the scriptures all the way through, but I'll tell you what the Lord condemned them about. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee that's left thy first love. We can be Bible believing, we can be fundamental, we can be all of these things and look right and talk right and all that, and still if we've lost our first love, we're not fit. We're not fit. You know what? In our Christian lives, if we're not careful, we can just get to the place where we are just so automatic. It's just a habit. Sort of like driving. Have you ever got to town and wondered how you got there? I do that all the time. It's scary. I pulled out my road the other day and looked in my rearview mirror, and there's a motorcycle come up behind me, and I told Kim, I said, I wonder if I looked before I pulled out. I think I did, but I sure don't remember seeing that motorcycle. We do stuff like that all the time. Why? Because we drive and we're used to it and we know how and we just go through the motions. You ever went through a red light and you think to yourself, I wonder if I even looked at that red light. I think I did. Didn't hear no tires squealing or anything, but I just don't remember. If I look, I don't know if it's red or green or whatever. Have you ever stopped at a green light and went at a red light? I've done that before. I told Kim, I say, I just wondered if you was paying attention. I mean, we just go through the motions. You know what? If we're not careful, that's what we'll do in church. That's what we'll do with our service to the Lord. It's just part of our lives. It's just a habit. It's just Sunday. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go home. I wonder if I worshiped when I was there. No, I was thinking about something else. See, this group here in chapter number 9, what they were guilty of, if we were to take time, they had the attitude, me first. I've got that underlined in a couple of verses there. In verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Lord, I'll do it. I just want to do what I want to do first. He said in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Just let me do what I want to do first. You know what? That's not good enough for the Lord. He said, he wants to be first. He ought to be first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart and all the soul and all thy mind. And if we're not doing that, we're not fit for the kingdom of God, the Bible says. Now, if we're not fit for the kingdom of God, if we're not fit to serve Him, we're sure not fit to worship Him. We're sure not fit to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says here, He is not fit. Or it says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, is expressly what it says there. Then look over in Colossians chapter 3. I'll show you a couple more things and I'll be done this morning. Unworthy concerning salvation, unworthy concerning our Savior, unworthy concerning our service, and number 4, unworthy in our sphere. Now our sphere is the place that we live in. It's the world that we live in. And in Colossians chapter number 3, I want to read a couple of 3 verses over there. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18, 19, and 20. Look what it says in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's worthy in the Lord's eyes. That's worth something. But not just to the wives. He goes on and says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you know there's some things that are fit in God's eyes? Submission, wives to husbands, submissions, a submission husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission of the children to the parents. There's things that are fit and pleasing in God's eyes. The world in which we live. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you something over there. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Talking about something being worth something to the Lord. The family unity and family harmony is precious in God's sight. And our families, our homes ought to be right. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That, let me just say, that means if your husband's lost, be a good testimony to him. He might get saved through your testimony. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, watch this, which is in the sight of God, which is in the sight of God of great price. Boy, God says, that's really worth something to me. That's worth a whole lot to me. Then he goes on down and he talks about in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, if my home life can affect my prayer life, don't you think my home life can affect my worship when it comes to the Lord's Supper? Your prayers will be hindered, God says. Do we think for a second that our home life can be tore all to pieces and fighting and fussing and not getting along and hating and begrudging and discord all with one another, and we can just come in and partake of the Lord's Supper and it'd be fine? God says, say some things that's worthy and say some things that's unworthy. Look back in 1 Corinthians where we started out this morning, and in chapter number 11, not only is it in the family, talking about the sphere in which we live, the world in which we live. We can talk about heaven all day long. But Christianity must be lived with our feet on the ground. And if it's not real in front of our family and in front of this world and in the church, then it's not worth nothing. Amen. It's got to be real. It's got to be real in the home. It's got to be real in the church. It's got to be real in the world. He said to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, he said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Do you believe you could go and take the Lord's Supper and go away worse than when you came? That's what Paul said. He said, you're abusing the Lord's Supper. And it's not for the better, it's for the worse. He said in verse 18, for first of all, he's got a list. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Man, they couldn't even get along in the church. There's a fussing and fighting and feuding, and they was broke apart, and one going this way and one going the other. Paul said, you're partaking the Lord's Supper. Ain't no wonder God's killing some of you. If you read the whole chapter. Verse 19, he said, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest to me. There were some that were contradictory to the Word of God, and they were heretics. They had went away from the truth. Doctrinal division and family division and friendly division and all these things. It was a mess in the church at Corinth, so he's writing to try to help them get things straightened out. We're not right in the home and in the church. We're not fit for the Lord's Supper. Yet you know as well as I do, down through the years, many, many people come and partake of the Lord's Supper and never think a thing about if they're right with everybody. If they're right at home, can fuss and feud at home and come right in like it's not anything. And partake like it's nothing. But I want to close on a good note this morning. The centurion over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 8, he said this to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But if you'll just speak the word, if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. But I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. How can something that's unworthy and unfit in God's sight be made worthy? And number 5 this morning, and last of all, I want to say a little bit about being worthy in our Savior. That's the only way we're worthy. We're worthy in our Savior, in and by and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for us on Calvary, look at chapter 11 and verse 24. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, there's something real interesting there in verse number 26. He said, As long as you do this, ye do show the Lord's death. Now he's talking about somebody that's died. He's talking about the Lord Jesus when he talks about breaking this bread, which is my body, and drinking this cup, which is my blood. He is referring to the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He shed his blood for you and I so that we could be saved. He's talking about where Jesus died. But you know what he said? He said, "You do show the Lord's death till he come." He's not dead. He's coming. He died. Thank God on that third day, he rose again. And then he hung around with the disciples there about 40 days. And they went out on the day of Pentecost. And they seen him going up, ascending up into a cloud into heaven. And one of the angels tapped them fellas on the shoulder and said, "Hey, this same Jesus, which you've seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." He's going to come back. And every time we have the Lord's Supper, I can't help but think we're not celebrating a death, we're celebrating a life. He's coming back. But there's a death and there's a life here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I got to studying about that and I found something interesting in Leviticus chapter number 16 is a chapter that describes the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement for the children of Israel was the highest, holiest day in all of the year. It was the day where through the shedding of blood, their sins would be atoned for one more year. And they would grieve over their sins on the Day of Atonement. The high priest, he'd lay aside his priestly garment. The whole thing is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. The high priest would lay aside his priestly garments and be just in a normal, everyday, nothing special robe. And he pictures there the Lord Jesus, how he came and how that he laid aside his glory and he come as a man and was born into this world and all those things. But that high priest on that day, they were to choose out two goats, the Bible says. And one of those goats would be marked for the Lord. And the other goat would be marked for the wilderness. And the Bible says that the great high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would take that one goat for the Lord and he would sacrifice that goat and spill its blood out. And he would take that blood into the holiest of holies. Only one time a year would he go beyond the veil. There's two compartments in the tabernacle. And on the Day of Atonement, he'd take the blood of that goat and he'd go beyond within the veil and he would offer the blood of the goat there upon the mercy seat and that would be to make atonement for the children of Israel. But then he'd come back out. He'd come back out where everybody could see and there's a living goat there. And he'd go over, the Bible says in Leviticus 16, and he'd place his hands down upon that goat. The Bible says that he would confess all of the sins, all of the iniquities, all of the transgressions of the children of Israel over that goat. And then the Bible says that over there in Leviticus 16, let me read it, verse 21 and 22, it says about that goat, "And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and a fit man's." First time the word "fit" is found in the Word of God. That fit man would take that goat, that all their sins and all their transgressions had been transferred onto, and that fit man would take that goat out into the wilderness, into an uninhabited place. And he'd leave it there in the wilderness. Take it out there to be forgotten about. Take it out there that nobody ever see that goat no more. They'd grab somebody and they'd grab a fit man and they'd say, "You take that goat where nobody will ever find it. Nobody will ever see it no more." You know, that's talking about two goats, but that's one sacrifice. One goat was for atonement. That other goat was to be a substitution. You know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53 and 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the only way you and I can be made worthy is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only righteous thing about it, the only good thing about anybody here today is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he done for you on Calvary. How that he took our sins and shed his blood on Calvary's tree. And then how that he became our substitute. Hey, you know what's in that picture? There's a death, but thank God there's a life too. And all that's pictured in that Day of Atonement there. The Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute and died in our place. You know what? Interesting thing in the Bible about that word worthy. You find it a whole lot of times over in the book of Revelation. And you know what they're saying over there? They're saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. When we get to heaven, hey, before we get to heaven, we ought to be praising one person. Worthy is the Lamb. Why? He's worthy to receive power and honor and all of those things. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But they're not praising him because he's dead. They're praising him because he's alive. And they're praising him in his presence. We are only worthy today because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two themes I found in the Old Testament. And you take it, I think it's some 60 or 66 times, somewhere 68. The word worthy is found in the Old Testament. You know, the predominant theme is worthy of death. Worthy of death. Worthy of death. That's us. But you know the other theme? Worthy is the Lord to be praised. We're worthy of death. But I'll tell you this morning, they's one worthy to be praised. Because he took our sins and died in our place. 1 John 1:9, talking about the Lord's Supper this morning. What do we do, preacher? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, the Lord's Supper is serious business. And it's all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ.